if you want to come on up. Bill, we have the privilege of hearing from Bill this morning. Bill's actually a pastor. And Bill spent many years being senior pastor of a church in La Crescenta and even a few pastoring churches before that. And he recently just retired and moved back here to Rancho with his wife, Tammy. And we are just so excited to have them here. And one of the things that I love about Bill, just on a personal note, is just his graciousness and his presence. Is, Bill, you have so many gifts, and yet you just kind of slide in and just are so unassuming. And one of the things I love about Bill is his soft heart. He has a huge heart. And he's been such a gift to me and to Jen during our season. He has his own story, and I don't know that he's going to share any of that this morning, but he just has such a big heart for people and a huge heart for God. And so this morning, as we pray, I pray that it would not be his words, but God's words to each one of us, because I know that he has such a big heart. So I just give you free rein to share your heart and God's heart with us this morning. If you will, let's pray as we enter into what God would have for us. Father God, I thank you so much for Bill. God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach here at Solid Ground, his new home church. And so God, I just pray that you would give him words and freedom to just speak whatever is on his heart, to challenge us, to encourage us with your word, and to speak a word from you to us. God, would you open our ears and our hearts to you this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ryan. Morning, church. Well, I want to introduce my best friend, my beautiful and talented wife, Tammy. Would you stand so they can kind of connect us together here? She has been my friend, supporter, soulmate, and so much more in my life, and I wouldn't be able to preach and to do the things God has called me. Well, thank you for welcoming me into your church. Tammy and I retired a year ago from being a pastor, and we began to visit other churches just praying for God's leading and guidance. And the first time we came here, we really felt great about this church and drawn to it, but we'd made a commitment to take 6 months. But your hospitality, your friendliness, reaching out to us and so forth kind of drew us in, and then get to know Pastor Mike and Marie and Ryan and Jen and Cheryl and Carol and just the rest of the team. You have a great, Nick, you have a great leadership team, and we are blessed to have them. Amen to that. And they have befriended Tammy and myself, and we just feel blessed to be part of this congregation. Well, the topic of this morning, and thank you kind of for the introduction, Ryan, is overcoming discouragement. And to set the pace, let me just share a little story. As he sat in his prison cell, the loneliness of the moment just overwhelmed him. Some of his best friends had deserted him. Others, because of the mission, had to leave town, leaving him alone. And it gave him opportunity to reflect on his life. This wasn't the first time that he was in prison. He had been in several times. But this time was different. This time, the political climate had changed. Before, he was optimistic. He felt pretty confident that he would be released, and he was. But this time, he didn't think he would get out alive. And he began to think over his life, the times that he'd gotten beaten up so badly that the fact that he survived was a miracle. He thought over his mission as a missionary and a church planter, going from one city to another, starting small congregations. And as he reflected on those congregations, and he had a dream and believed that what he would do would be the start of a major world movement, but they were small churches. They met in homes. They're not like church like this where we have a place to gather. They met in homes. They were house churches. And they just seemed to have so many problems. And here he was in prison. And by the way, don't think of a nice prison cell like we have today. This was a hole in the ground where they lowered his food, or if someone wanted to visit, they had to climb down a ladder. He wouldn't see the sun or see blue skies or even the rain. And in the midst of all of those motions of loneliness and discouragement and thinking over his life and wondering. By faith, as Ryan said a few moments ago, he believed that these churches would flourish, but he looked at the problems that were there and how small they were and the opposition that had come, and people were dying because of their faith. And in the midst of this loneliness, he got a note from a friend of his, a protege. Actually, more than just a protege, this young man had become like a son to him. He remembered when he last saw, this is Pastor Tim, he saw Pastor Tim and he had been arrested, and Pastor Tim broke down in prayer, broke down in the midst of his arrest. And Pastor Tim was discouraged. And what do you do when you're facing death and you're in prison and you feel deserted and alone, and then somebody else comes to you and says, I'm not doing well? Pastor Tim was young, and he was at a church which was in a major city. It was a seaport city. It's a kind of place where merchants came around from around the world, from Europe and from Africa and from the Middle East, and they'd come there. And it was the kind of place where you'd have brothels that were there and drug dens, and you could, for if you had the money, any kind of degradation or vice you wanted. And in the midst of this, he had this small congregation that met in a house. Timothy was discouraged. He was young, and the leadership team, because he was young, he felt like they weren't taking him seriously, and there were the typical kinds of conflict that would sometimes happen in churches. And Timothy wasn't of the best health anyway. And so Pastor Tim struggled with health issues, and he hated conflict. Not many of us like it, but while he was good at it, his stomach took a toll. And so he sent a note over to his friend, his mentor. And so what do you do in a moment like that? Well, as he received the note, he began to think over the years that he knew Pastor Tim. He first met Pastor Tim when he was 12 years old on a missionary trip to his town, and his mother was Jewish, his grandmother was Jewish, dad was Greek, and his mom and his grandmother taught him the scriptures from the time he was little. His dad acquainted him with Greek culture and values. But on that first trip that he was there, Pastor Tim's mom and his grandmother and he invited Christ into their hearts. Well, he hadn't seen Tim for another 6 years, but when he came back to that town to kind of check up on the church and see how things were going, Timothy was 18. And he was doing well. He was growing in the faith. In fact, his reputation was so strong that not only in his hometown, but in some of the surrounding towns, he had a good reputation. And so he invited him to become part of the missionary team. And he became like a son to him. In fact, whenever there was an issue and he couldn't go, he'd say, Pastor Tim, could you go and deal with this issue? But now came this word that Pastor Tim was not doing well. And so he called in a friend to dictate a letter of encouragement. He begins to write, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promises of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, how night and day, Timothy, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, that so that I may be filled with joy. Timothy, I was reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded lives in you. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you also. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, this letter has come down to us in our scriptures is 2 Timothy. And I invite you to pull out of your bulletin this morning your outline. And turn in your Bibles or your iPads or whatever you have that's got scripture to 2 Timothy. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 482. And follow along here. Now, if you've ever been overwhelmed, if you've ever felt inadequate to the job that God has given to you, if you've ever felt close to burnout, if you ever felt that your life's work is about to be destroyed, if you've ever felt alone and deserted by friends, then this book was written for you. One of the most powerful verses that I think is in Scripture is found in this section that we just read. It's 2 Timothy 1:7. I'm going to encourage you to memorize this. But it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. We need to hear that today. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Can I get an amen to that? We need to hear that. Now, this morning, as Pastor Ryan said a few moments ago, some of you are at a point of being discouraged or perhaps even beyond that. And if you'll notice in your outline that I put in there this morning, I've got a diagram. On the first level are those of you who are here this morning and you're saying, you know, I don't need this message, Pastor Bill. Things are pretty good in my life. Things are going well. And so you're in the top. And if you notice from the left to the right, it's a continuum from joyful passion. Those are those rare moments when everything seems to come together and your heart just overflows with joy. You're living the dream and you're saying it can't get much better than this. And perhaps you're in one of those great but not often moments in your life where you says, I'm living the dream. And then as you kind of move over to the right, that's encouraged, where things are going great and you're excited about life and still there's problems and difficulties, but they're not that bad and you're moving forward. And then you move over a little bit more to the right where you're optimistic. Yeah, there are more problems than you thought, but you know you're going to get through these. And then you move to a point of just satisfaction where it's okay, I'm making it. The problems are there, but it's still, I'm feeling good about life. But then you cross over to disappointed, where problems come into your life and you hadn't anticipated them. And you're wondering why they're coming into your life. And then you move from being disappointed to discouraged, like you're wondering if you can continue on. And this, I think, is where both Timothy is and Paul, the apostle, may be, is that life begins to feel a little bit overwhelming. And then there's a point of disillusion. And by the way, these are not scientific terms. Those are just terms I'm trying to get us to feel like this continuum that are there. But ultimately, it comes to despair where you already have given up. Wherever you are on this morning, this message is for you. For if you're on the top side and things are going well, I encourage you to pay attention for several reasons. One, it is in those good times when things are going well that you need to build those resources that will enable you to get through those tough times, because very few of us get through this life without finding ourselves at some time or other on the bottom side. You notice all the bottom words are D words. I don't know what it is about D, but so many bad things start with D. Divorce and despair and death and other terms like that, desertion. And I don't know what your D word might be this morning, but if you're there, then these principles. But if you're on the top side, first of all, there are going to be those in your life who are going to need for you to be an encourager, to help them on that journey. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, but I want to encourage you along those lines. Secondly, for some of you, this is the time to build the foundation, not when the crisis occurs and you find yourself on the bottom line, but build these resources now so that when you find yourself in the midst of those difficulties and struggles, you've laid that foundation, you've laid hold of these resources so that you have this reservoir to draw upon to get through those difficult times. Well, let's talk about the principles that are here. And let me say, these are principles. These are not steps. You do four steps and magically the pain go away and the emotions stop. But they are principles that God has given to us to enable us to get through those difficult times. And principle number one is this, and you find this in your outline: to overcome discouragement, I need to embrace my family and friends. My family and friends. Verses 3 and 4, and we read this. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. What does Paul do in the midst of the time that he's going through a difficult time? He reaches out to his protege, Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I long to see you. I need you. And at the same time, he is reaching out to touch Timothy and to be an encouragement to him. And in the midst of those difficult times, God's given us these relationships in our lives to help us get through these difficult times. Now, let me make a couple of comments here. First of all, when I talk about embracing, I don't mean one of those nice little, pat on the shoulder kinds of things that we do that's polite. I'm talking kind of embracing when life is tough and you need somebody and you wrap your arms around them and you hug them and say, I thank you for being here. And in those moments of crisis, those moments where we're going through life and it gets tough, we need to realize that God has placed those people into our lives and we need to reach out. We need to be grateful for them. We need to allow them to touch our lives. And for those of us who are in a good place right now, we need to be available and to be encouragers to those that are doing that. So notice that the object of Paul's gratitude, and it's a spirit of gratitude, he starts off by saying, Timothy, I thank God for you and for the friendship and the partnership and ministry that we've had over the year constantly, Timothy, that I'm praying for you and I'm giving thanks because you've brought such joy into my life. And notice that he continues on. Notice the urgency and the intensity of his reaching out to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I long to see you. Three times in this short letter, he will ask Timothy to make that journey. Timothy's in the modern town of Ephesus, which is in Turkey on the coast. To get there, it generally would go by boat. In the last chapter of this book, he would say, Timothy, make every effort to come before winter. Now, that sounds like a strange statement to us, but in the ancient world, the technology of shipbuilding was such that if Timothy did not leave before the winter storms passed, he would not be able to go until spring, and Paul might not be alive at that time. And we don't know whether Timothy made it there before Paul was executed or not. I like to think that he did. But can you see the intensity of his reaching out in those moments and saying, Timothy, I want to be an encouragement to you, and I want for you to be an encouragement to me. I was talking to a couple men this morning who love running. Pastor Ryan was one of those, and yes, was the other one. Anyway. I told them, I promised them I would give them a running illustration. Max Lucado, in one of his books, he talks about doing a half Ironman triathlon. And he says that after going 1.2 miles in swimming and 56-mile bike ride, he's in the middle of a 13.1-mile run. And as he's running along, he comes across this one gentleman and says, how's it going? And the man says, this is stinks. This is the stupidest decision ever made. I'll never make it. And as Max ran alongside him, he realized this, that if he continued alongside this man, he would give up and quit. So he wished him well, and he ran on ahead, and he found a 66-year-old grandmother who was running the race. And he said to her, how are you doing? And she says, oh, I'm doing great. She says, you'll finish this. He says, I know it's hot, but it's at least it's not raining. She said, one step at a time. Keep yourself hydrated. Stay in there. And he says that I was encouraged, my heart was lifted up, and my legs were aching, and finally I had to say goodbye because she continued on. But she said, you'll make it. We need those kinds of people in our lives who will come alongside us and encourage us. People who perhaps have been through the journey before us. And if you're going through a tough time and one of those D's has hit your life, to find somebody who has been through that journey, the journey that I call the valley of the shadow of death, the thought that we sang about this morning. There are those tough times, but to find somebody who knows and can say to you, you're going to make this. His strength, it will be sufficient for you. He will never let go. And so we need those kinds of people that we surround ourselves with. We need to have this attitude of gratitude about life and about people. It overflows into every area of our life. Well, the second principle is this, and that is, to overcome discouragement, I need to embrace my foundation. I need to embrace my foundation. Verse 5, we read this. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded lives in you also. He had a solid foundation of faith. He grew up in a home where they taught him scriptures. Now, many of us have been blessed with that. I have some of that blessing. I grew up my first several years of life were very, very dysfunctional. My mother was 15 when I was born. By the time she was 20, she had 5 kids. She was totally overwhelmed. When I was 6, I walked in. She had overdosed on drugs. I ended up in a foster care facility, bounced around from one grandparent. And finally, by the time I was 6, I ended up with my maternal grandparents. That was kind of the early years of my life. I was watching a TV show where little kids are cooking. That's what me and my sister did when we were growing up. So I don't have the solid foundation that I could have had, but at the same time, my grandparents took me to church every Sunday. And I think that that's probably what saved me more than anything else, was that there were Sunday school teachers, and then later there were youth leaders who invested in my life and helped me to lay a foundation of faith and values and character. And I don't want to paint a picture of my grandparents as being horrible, horrible people, but there was a level of abuse that was going on in our home. But somehow, God in his grace had given us the foundation that we needed. And in life, I've had more crises than I think I should have, according to the laws of statistics. But that foundation took me through it. At 27, I had cancer. At 35, a child of mine died. At 39, my first wife left me for her boss. A little bit after that, the church I was pastoring suggested that I find another church. And so I went through all of that, and I can tell you that in all of those experiences, that foundation. Now, some of you are blessed with that foundation, and you need to embrace it in those difficult times. Others of you, you can say, I don't have that foundation. And I want to encourage you. And maybe I want to take a step back to the relationships, the aspects of embracing friends. I think small groups are absolutely vital in our lives. We need to have a group of believers that we have built relationships with around God's word and around those relationships, that when we go through those difficult times, it'll be those people in that small group that will visit you in the hospital. It'll be people in that small group that'll come alongside and say, I'm here for you. Someone has said that you need to have somebody that if your car breaks down in the middle of Mojave Desert, you can call them up and say, help. They will help you out. Those are the kinds of relationships that are built in small groups. Small groups also is that place where you build that foundation or repair that foundation that was kind of shaking when you were growing up in your life. And so there's a dual reason, at least, and there's probably a ton more, that I think it's valuable to be involved in a small group. But there's another thing I just want to emphasize as far as this foundation, and that is, we have a responsibility as a church to help our children. By the way, this is going to be an amen moment, so I want you listening, okay? Because in a moment, you're going to want to say amen. We have a responsibility as a church to build into the lives of our children and our youth. Amen? Thank you for that. You see, it was the church that gave me that foundation. It was Sunday school teachers who gave of their time and their energy. It was youth leaders who went to camps and backpacking trips that built into my life that helped me to have that foundation to get through the crisis of my life. And we have a responsibility. We committed last week when the Greens were up here and said that they were going to bring their children, Cash and Faith. And we said yes to that. And those are vital programs in the life of the church. And I want to encourage you maybe to be prayer, that maybe God wants you to be part of that. But it was those growing up years that helped lay my foundation. But we all need to be working on that foundation to strengthen it. And small groups is a great place. Being here on Sunday morning, bringing our children that are here. J.D. Vance, who graduated from Harvard University, grew up in Appalachia. Appalachia is a depressed part of our country where drug abuse and broken families are part of the whole scene that's there. It's very tragic. But somehow he managed to escape that. And he writes about his growing up experiences, about his grandparents, mama and papa, His older sister, Lindsay. His mother was a drug addict in and out of rehab. He writes this, "At every level of my life and environment, I have found that family and mentors and lifelong friends who supported and enabled me. But I often wonder where I would be without them. I think back in my freshman year of high school, a grade I nearly failed, and the morning that my mom walked into Mama's house demanding a cup of clean urine in order that she might pass the drug test. Or the years before when I was a lonely kid without a dad involved in my life, and Papa decided that he would be the best that he could for as long as he lived. Or the months that I spent with my older sister, Lindsay, a teenage girl, acting as a mother while her own mother lived in the treatment center. Or the moment I can't even remember when Papa installed a secret phone line at the bottom of my toy box so that Lindsay could call Mama or Papa if things got a little too crazy. Thinking about it now, about how close I was to the abyss, it gives me chills. We have a responsibility to be there for those that are growing up in our church. We need to pray for the leaders. We need to be part of that if God is getting that on our heart. Well, let me continue on. The next one is this. To overcome discouragement, I need to embrace the flame. I need to embrace the flame. For this reason, verse 5, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. To embrace the flame is to realize that those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have a spiritual gift that God has given to us, a gift to fulfill his purpose in our lives. And in the midst of the discouraging moments, it is helpful to know that God uses everything, including those negative experiences, in order to build into our life, in order to build a character, even to build that foundation, but also to build those kinds of experiences that allow us to touch the lives of others. I mentioned a moment ago that my daughter died. She died a crib death. I have done literally hundreds of funerals. I've been there at the side of families more than once that buried a child. I am on call with a large cemetery in our area because they know that when they ask me to be with that family that's lost a child, they know that I can speak to that family in a way that nobody else can. It was just 10 days ago, I did a funeral for a man who was 60 years old who died suddenly, and his mom was there, his wife and his children and his grandchildren. But you see, I could share with them in a way that others can't because of what I have been through, the heartache that I've been through, and the pain. God is using that in my life to touch the lives of others. And you see, even in the midst of the disappointment or the discouragement, one of the best things that we can do is to go back and to fan that flame, find out and embrace that purpose that God has given to us. And sometimes we just need to get out of our own pain and heartache and enter into the pain and heartache of somebody else, to visit somebody in the hospital, to come along somebody who's going through that difficult, difficult time. Well, I am definitely running out of time, so let me quickly go to the last one. And that is, in order to overcome discouragement, I need to embrace his spirit. There was a Texan who was one of those guys that were take charge type of guys. He would take his guys on river rafting trips and rock climbing trips and so forth. And one day he gathered all of his junior executives over to his house. And in his swimming pool in the backyard, he had some alligators in there. And he said, whoever will swim the length of this pool will become a vice president. Well, all of a sudden there was a splash and tremendous noise in the water. And this one man is swimming across like mad to the other side. And the man comes out of the pool breathing heavily, and the CEO says, I'm amazed. You're amazing. He says, whatever VP position you want, it's yours. What do you want? And he says, all I want to know is who pushed me in. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Okay, nobody heard that one. Let me say it again. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Let me say this. We are bombarded by fear-mongers on every side. We have the coronavirus, and I don't know how serious it's going to be, but it can become fearful. We're going into an election year where both parties are going to tell us that if the other side wins, our country is going to go down the tubes and it's going to be horrible. And all the ads will play upon our fear. Friends, fear does not come from God. Amen? God has not given us a spirit of fear. He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? We need to embrace that. In the midst of all the negative news that comes our direction, we need to embrace the fact that God has given us that which we need. Gentlemen in the back, I'm not going to play that video. I'm out of time. But let me just read what William Barclay, one of the great commentators in Scripture, says about this power. It's not political power that too often we think is going to rescue us. It's spiritual power that comes from God. Amen? Barclay says this, in the true Christian, there is the power to cope, the power to shoulder the back-breaking task, the power to stand erect in the face of shattering circumstances, the power to retain faith in the face of the soul-searing sorrow and the wounding disappointment. The Christian is characteristically the man who will pass the breaking point and not break. That doesn't come from human strength. That comes from God, amen? You see, we hold on to his spirit. We embrace his spirit and we say, Lord, I can't do this. And there's been many times where I said, as I've walked through that valley of the shadow of death, I wanted to talk to my daughter. Lord, I don't know if I can get through the day. But there came a strength and a comfort that can only come from above. And so we embrace his spirit. And he's given us these things. It's a spirit of love. It's a love, the kind of love that will love our enemies. It will love those that we disagree with. Amen to that? It's the kind of love that's transformational. Now, God has given us these resources. He says, when you're going through those times, embrace family and friends, the ones I've given to you. And again, I want to emphasize, if that's an area where you can't think of three or four people that would be there for you, you really need to get into a small group. You need to get in a small group anyway, but you really need to if that's the case. You need to embrace the foundations of faith. And again, small groups is a great place to build on that foundation. You need to fan the flame and realize that in the midst of all that you're going through, God has a purpose in that. And that he will use that. We also need just to get outside, and I could talk a lot more about this, but I can't today. And then we need to embrace his spirit. These are things that have helped me as I've gone through the crisis of my life when I've been on the bottom side. And my prayer is that they will help you. For those of you who are there now, for those of you who are encouragement, these are tools to help you to come along somebody who is going through that difficult time and to prepare you for that inevitable time when you'll go through it. Well, in the back of your outline, I've got some suggestions for some ideas for what do you do with this information. I call them next steps. Reach out to. Now, if you're on the top side, reach out to somebody who's discouraged, who's going through a difficult time. Maybe as I've been talking, God's been putting someone on your mind. On the other hand, if you're on the bottom side, don't be afraid to reach out to somebody. We Christians sometimes think that we shouldn't be having all these emotions. We should just be on top of everything. I hope I communicated to you that Paul and Timothy are real people with real emotions that were struggling. And if the great apostle Paul and Timothy struggled, we're going to struggle. And it's okay to come along somebody and say, listen, I just need somebody to listen. I need someone to hear my story. And for you, that's to reach out to somebody and say, listen, can I go out to coffee with you and just talk with you? Well, let me continue on. Memorize 2 Timothy 1:7. I've quoted it several times. Write an encouragement note to somebody. Somebody that you know maybe is going through a tough time. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe they're going through a medical problem. But a note or a text or an email can make a huge difference. I want to add, this is a little plug for our children's ministry, but volunteer to build that foundation in the life of our children. I could include the youth. Pray for our children and youth. And finally, reject fear and embrace His love. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for the example of Paul and for Pastor Tim and for the rawness of their emotions and for the model they give to us. Help us to embrace the resources that You've given to us. I pray for those that, as I've shared this message, I've perhaps it's been a little too close to home, and I pray for Your spirit of love and power and Your peace to be upon them. For those that are in a good time, I pray that You will lay on their mind somebody that will, they can come alongside and help through the journey. And all this to Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Before our final number, let me just share a quick illustration that lead into the song. When I was younger, my son was about 5 years old. We were hiking through some pretty rough areas. There were rocks and so forth. So he had my hand, and every once in a while he'd slip and he'd kind of dangle on my hand, and I'd get him back on his feet. And here's the thing. He thought he was holding my hand. But the reality is, I was holding his. And when he stumbled, I had him. And you see, even as we, and I've given you several things to embrace, it's not our power that is embracing it. You see, it is God who is embracing us. And the words of this song speak of He never lets go through the calm and through the storm. And some of you, again, you need to hear that He will take you through that. And so as we embrace these resources that He's given to us, at the same time, know that our Heavenly Father embraces us. Worship team.
Will you stand with us as we sing this last song this morning?